Valley Bible Church. My name is Phil McMillan, and we're going to study this evening. We're going to take a look at the Word of God and see how what God has to say to the church, what the church is, and how the church is to function, especially in these changing times. And, of course, the first thing that we need to do is pray, because nothing we say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask Him for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we will say and do all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's been a busy week and trying times, and no matter what's maybe going wrong and bad in this world, we know that we have a moment's respite to look at Your Word, to be comforted by Your grace and Your blessings through Your Son. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that Your role for us in this world may become clearer through our study this evening. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit would work through me, pray that I might be out of the way, that He might speak to His flock. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all we may do is glorifying to our Savior. In His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Well, we have only a couple of new prayer requests. If you haven't gotten the prayer list from the church, looked it over. It had everything we talked about last Sunday and quite a few other things. If you are holed up with nothing to do, boy, do we have a prayer list for you. And tonight, I believe Molly, Kit's sister, is already on the prayer list, and she's been visiting with him, and we need to keep her and her business and all that's going on in her life, you know, on our prayer list. I talked to Gigi earlier today, and his friend Greg Knapp, K-N-A-P-P, Knapp, is having a heart procedure tomorrow morning, and Gigi asked that we lift Greg up in prayer, and hopefully Leslie's listening, and she'll get that added to the prayer list. I'll bring it up again on Sunday. Speaking of Sunday, those of you who are so inclined, the doors are going to be open on Sunday. It is Communion Sunday. If you're staying home, get prepared, get some crackers and some juice, and be ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together with us. Those who are here, I just picked up a box of 250 individual self-serving communion sets. They're pretty cool. They have a little cup of juice with a cracker sealed in the top of it, so you can get the cracker and it's sterile, and you as well, you know, we're going to say grace over those cups anyway. So so you won't have any service that's been touched by all of us. It was all packaged by machine, very clean machines, I'm sure. And so if you want to celebrate the communion together here in the church with us, then come on down. We don't expect a huge turnout. We usually wouldn't have a huge turnout in our little body, but we're going to spread out the best that we can. Of course, if you have any kind of cold or symptoms, you might want to stay home. If you do come, wear a mask just for the safety of those around you. And I hope to see some of you, chew you out of the bottleneck there by the kitchen so people can walk by with social distance. And but it sure be nice. It sure would be nice to see some smiling faces. And I might have to break a rule and hug somebody. I don't know. Well, anyway, those are the only announcements I've got. Gentlemen, y'all have anything? Kit and Jeff Harrison are here helping me get on the air. It wouldn't get out of this room without them, I guarantee you that. I don't think my phone would do the trick. I don't think I figure out how to make my phone do the trick at any rate. Great. We have our schedule for Sunday is going to follow what we've been doing on the web. So we've been having we're going to start at 9:30. We're going to do an hour. We're going to have a 15-minute break, and then we'll do another hour in communion in the second service. Okay. So that's our schedule there. I have not gotten any updates from Herman or Judith. He is plugging along, doing his therapy, and last time I talked to him, he was in good spirits. And but we need definitely keep him in our prayers. Kit and I only have so many in the can. He's gonna have to get better. Kit, are you gonna teach next week? You want Wednesday or? It, not until after camp. Chris will join us after camp. Yeah. That's coming up the week of ending June 25th, so 21st through 25th, something like that. And so it'll be the weekend after that Chris is in, so we have a few days left to cover. Well, either Kit or I'll be here Wednesday, and you'll take next weekend?
Okay.
We'll talk about Wednesday. You'll get a surprise if I don't announce it this weekend. But I'll be here Sunday. All right. Well, awesome. I'm so pleased to get the opportunity to teach the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God and do so often. Say, well, oh, okay, there's a class. I can do a class on that, and I'll get some notes ready for it. And so I have several classes that I could pull up at a moment's notice and fill in for a little while. A lot of times I find either I have way too much material or not enough material. But sometimes I get to polish them up and hit the time, allotted time and everything. So it's a great opportunity to get to talk to you about the things God has shown me in His Word. And it's my pleasure to have the opportunity to do so. Let's start with this, my verse to you. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would rest on the not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So, having been filled with the Spirit in our opening prayer and ready for our study here, we're going to talk a little bit about the church. I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to do some classes, and I covered the doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology is the big word for it, the doctrine of the church. And we're going to revisit some of that. My apology to the seven people who heard that class before, but we're going to add some new stuff to it tonight. Okay, I want to talk a little bit to begin with about the etymology of the church, the word church, and where that came from. Well, strangely enough, church, that word comes from a Greek word that is not translated church. It comes from the Greek word kurios, and the word church came into English from Greek via German, from the German scholars in the earliest 19th century. The Greek root word is not translated church in the Bible at all. It's actually a later medieval Greek phrase, kuriakon doma, the house of the Lord, is where kurion comes from. Kurion, of course, means Lord. Kurios is our Lord. The word kuriakos does appear in the New Testament twice. It's in the phrase the Lord's Supper, the Supper of the Lord, and the Lord's Day, the Day of the Lord, is kuriakon. That's the phrase the Greek word that came into German, and the Germans would have pronounced it Kirsch. And that came into Anglo-Saxon as Kirk, Captain Kirk from the Star Enterprise. His last name meant church, okay? And his middle name was Tiberius. Did you know that, Dan? Yeah. They had a rich etymology behind that guy's name. But Kirk is also the way the Scots say church as well, the Kirkyard. Whenever I see a flock of crows, they have a church that's right behind our house. If I go out my driveway or in my backyard, I see this a little Presbyterian church, and they have a good-sized field around that church. And I'll often see a flock of crows out there mousing around. Well, I don't know if you know this, but a flock of crows is called a murder. And it always reminds me of an Agatha Christie novel, Murder in the Kirkyard. Okay, which isn't really a, but it ought to be. But especially with a Presbyterian church. Kirk and church is closely related. The Lord's House is made its way into German, then Anglo languages as Kirch or Kirk. The English definition is, number one, strangely enough, the English definition is a building for public, especially Christian worship, is the church. And the company of all Christians, regarded as a spiritual body, is the second thing you would find listed in a dictionary about church. But as we're going to talk about a lot here tonight, is the fact that is the church. The church is not a building. It's not even a local body. We as members of the body of Christ are part of a universal thing. And in English we say church, but I Herman often talks about Parakletos, the helper, one of the titles of God the Holy Spirit, and he says he much prefers the Greek term Parakletos to helper. You know, I always laugh because he gives the illustration of if you're helping somebody do something, you know, you're working as well. And I told him one time, well, Herman, if I ask you to help me push my car, I'm going to be steering it while you're in the back. I said, you're looking at help all the wrong way here. But still, when it comes to church, I almost want to just coin that Greek word that means church as ekklesia. We'll be looking at this. And because it's much closer to that body of believers, the church universal. Okay, it's funny that in the dictionary they also mentioned that church could be a verb, a transitive verb, and that's something I would have heard in my youth. Boy, you got to go get you some churching up. Yeah, let's see. So. Other related to the church is early ecclesiastical, and that's where we're getting to the Greek word. The Greek word ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, with a lot of accent marks in there. But ekklesia is the Greek word for church, and this actual Greek word is that's usually translated church, and it's a compound from ek. Or X. We have a spelling rule where the X changes to a K if it comes before certain letters. So ek is X, and that means out of. Take something out of it, like exit, right? And so ek is the meaning out of, and kaleo is to call, the Greek verb to call. So it's literally a calling out of people is what the ecclesia is supposed to be. It has its roots in Greek political management, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place or an assembly of people convened in the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating. Okay? And it was also used for the assembly of the Israelites. Okay? And I don't know if I've got it in my notes here, but synagogue is very similar. It's width, and it's got the idea of these people coming out together. And so that word church, ekklesia, is kind of meaning related to that early word that we got in the New Testament for the church, ekklesia. Those political roots of ekklesia, this word is closely tied to the birth of democracy in ancient Athens. The Encyclopedia Britannica says ecclesia, or ecclesia, gathering of those summoned. In ancient Greek, the assembly of citizens in a city-state. Its roots lay in the Homeric agora, the meeting of the people, the Athenian ecclesia, for which exists the most detailed record, was already functioning in Draco's day, which was about 621 B.C., and in the course of Solon's codification of the law around 594 B.C., the ecclesia became coterminous with the body of male citizens 18 years of age and over that had final control over public policy. So the ecclesia at that time were all the guys called out, hey, you're ringing a bell, let's have a meeting. Let's talk about what we're going to do with this policy, this money, this mine, or this battle. And its roots were very closely related to that democratic process of calling people out and debating what we're going to do as a government body. Now, don't get this point backwards, please. It's about the governing of, we're talking about in the church, about the governing of the body of Christ. Okay? And this is not how the body of Christ should rule the world. The politics of this world are evil, twisted, and part of Satan's world system. Christians should not look to them for how to live. We should look solely to Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Okay? We can't make, our government can't make everything better. Even if we got the best Christians we could find to put our laws back in order, it would be pointless. It would just fill the jails, because unless God the Holy Spirit is alive and powerful and that still, at least in that still small voice in His restraining role, the chaos that we see is going to continue. And so it's not a political system, it's just the model, the illustration, and the etymology of how the church universal is supposed to be functioning. In point three here, we talked about the etymology and we talked about ecclesia. And in three, we do see some teachings of Christ on the church. But of course, the church is a mystery doctrine. And almost everything that Christ talked about, he was talking to the Israelites about the future of Israel and that he was their Messiah and what to expect as the Messiah. And but Jesus did have a couple of brushes where he talked about the church here. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came in fulfillment of the promises made to the Israelites. So most of what he taught and said to them was in reference to the covenant God had made with them through Abraham. Yet we still note three major passages where Christ talked about the coming ecclesia. The first in Matthew 16, 31 through 21. Let's look at that one real quick. Since I'm already in Matthew here, so I don't have to go digging for it. Matthew 16. We're going to pick it up in 13 through 21. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So even at this early time, at this point in Christ's ministry, Peter had gotten the point that this was the Messiah, the Son of Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, and he appeals directly to "my Father revealed this to you" because the God, the Holy Spirit, has not come yet, right? He doesn't have the faculty that we have to understand the truth that God sets before us. So if he understood it, as he stated there, you are the Son of the Living God, that means God the Holy Spirit had to have been involved by special sanction, right? Just like the Old Testament believers that we're told were filled with the Spirit, like David and the prophets. So that's why he said, "My Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." And I also say to you that you are Peter. Petros is rock, is what his new name means. Notice he called him up there Simon Barjona, and that's his human name. And here he's called by Petros, his spiritual name. And upon this rock, so Jesus made a little pun there, you are a rock, and upon a rock I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not overpower it. Now, we are that church. I will build my church. My ecclesia is the word that we see there in the Greek. And so he uses that word ecclesia. May even be the first time in the New Testament that the word ecclesia comes up. And I can't help but wonder why somebody didn't say, "What are you talking about with that church thing, Lord?" But as we've noticed, these are young guys. I'm not going to ask him, you ask him. No. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. And I want that phrase right there to be encouragement to you. We are part of the rock of the church, built on the rock of faith that God, that Christ himself recognized and established here. He said we were coming, and he said the gate of hell itself is not going to overpower us. It looks bad sometimes. We may get martyred, we may get downtrodden, we may be sad in tough times, but take heart, because Christ has said we will not be overthrown by the powers of Satan. Okay? And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So starting from this time on, he is telling the disciples more about the plan of God that for him than they have ever known up to this point. Okay? That's not the kind of thing you tell somebody the first day you meet him. Follow me and watch me get killed. he let him get committed a little while before he told them how the story was going to end for him. But so the part of this unfolding that we see going on with Christ and his young disciples, telling them more about what's going to happen to him, and that's where he first talks to them about the church, because the church is the thing that's born because Christ died and gave us God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's one of the first mentions of ecclesia or church, both the Greek word and the principle of the church. Let's see. Also, we have Matthew 18. It's just a couple pages away. Let's look at that. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. So the ecclesia, as we were told, we're convicted of by God the Holy Spirit, and we see as the standard those who refuse to listen to that. They aren't allowed to say that wrong is right, no matter how much they may like the sin or the thing that they're doing. They don't get to say, okay, the whole church has to conform to my sin pattern. And that's what we see a lot of churches doing these days. They're saying, okay, there's just so many of you doing this sin, we're going to make this sin okay with our assembly. Sexual activity, like drug use, like many things that people are taking, not just as, I know you're a sinner coming to our church, no matter what your sin is, just recognize it as sin, and the Word of God is going to help you overcome that. And we're going to help you with the overcome that through the Word of God. But when they come into the church, like the incestuous believer in Corinth, he didn't just have an affair with his mother on the side and try to keep it quiet. He came right down the center aisle and said, "I'm in love with my mommy, and you've got to recognize this love." And you know, so that's when he got put out of the church. And that's exactly what's going on here. We as a church have a body as a body of believers. Have to adhere to the Word of God. And what the Word of God says, we have to keep each other conformed to. Okay? And there we have the blueprint for doing just that. Say it in private. Say it with a couple more. Bring him before the whole church. If he won't repent, then we're going to have to put him out, because you can't call wrong right. You know, in the Bible, we have two main words to talk about sin. Right, we have transgressions, or you know, which is like breaking a rule, not following what you know God wants in your life. That's a transgression of the law, falling short, as it were, of what God expects of you. But the real killer is the word iniquity, and iniquity is when you start calling wrong right. Okay, and in all the judges, you look back at some of the passages of judgment in the Old Testament, it's almost always the combination, your sin and iniquity. Sometimes it's just your iniquity. If it usually says your sin, then it's gonna have a path out. You know, your sin is bad. You've got to do something about it. And if you do something about it, we're going to get restored. Everything's going to be fine. But when he starts talking about for your sin and your iniquity, that means judgment's coming. And they still have a way out. All they have to do is repent. All any of us ever have to do is repent, no matter what our sin might have been, and conform ourselves to the Word of God, and everything is going to be straight with us before God then. Not in spite of our sin, but because we overcome the sin, right? Sin and iniquity there in the church, but this is how we fulfill the law in the church, right? It's not by knowing all the Ten Commandments and making sure we keep those Ten Commandments and every other law in the codex. It's the fulfillment of the law. We see that in Leviticus 19:17-18. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we see there the fulfillment of the law is loving our neighbors as ourself. And Christ even elevated that and said, you will love your neighbor even as I have loved you. So we are fulfilling all the requirements of the Mosaic Law when we walk in the Spirit and we demonstrate the love of Christ in our lives. That's why it says in Galatians, against such things there is no law. I was looking at the cheat sheet over there on the wall. And in John 10:11-16, we see another passage where Christ hints about the inclusion of Gentiles in his plan, and that's the church. That's where the Jews, Gentiles come into God's plan. Now, I'm going to move along. I'm not going to look at the John passage, and we're going to catch a couple of points here, and I'll give your verse references to it. But I have a specific target I want to hit here with our message tonight. Prerequisites for the ecclesia, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We saw this a little bit last Sunday in Acts 20:28 and in Revelations 5:9. If Christ had not died and been resurrected, we wouldn't have gotten God the Holy Spirit in our personal indwellment. And without that, there's no ecclesia. There's no one to call out. You holler and holler, but nobody's going to answer because nobody has God the Holy Spirit in them. Let's see. The ascension of Christ to the Father, John 16:7. Christ told them, I have to die, resurrect, and go to the Father. And then I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit. So, of course, Christ himself was dependent on God the Holy Spirit, the humanity of Christ. Everything he did in the power of the Spirit, not in the power of his own deity, right? And so he didn't have the authority to say, okay, you can have God the Holy Spirit now. What he did is he died, he was resurrected, he ascended. And when he sat down at the hand of the rod of the Father, right hand of the Father, he said, Father, send your Spirit to them to help them out. How awesome is that? And because of that action, because Christ remembered those he died for when he came to glory and sat down at the right hand of the Father, we got God the Holy Spirit. So it's the gift of God the Holy Spirit. We see John, I think I missed there. It may be in John 16:37. I'm not sure. I missed either a verse or a chapter there in that reference. But I think you guys might be familiar with it. That the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, is a prerequisite to the ecclesia. So point five would have been the mystery of the church. And let's see. We're going to skip along on the mystery of the church here. And that's a lot of verses on the mystery of the church there. And I want to talk a little bit about the fact that the church is called the body of Christ. As we saw, Christ's actual body, the presence of the Son of God on earth, was crucified, died, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. So he's gone, right? And if his body is gone, it's kind of hard for him to have an impact on the world, right? Is the idea. So what the church is, when we call the church the body of Christ, we're saying that this collection of Spirit-filled believers, not just Spring Valley Bible Church, but all the believers that have figured out to rely on God for salvation and to rely on God to live their Christian life, we're all part of the body of Christ. And we're doing the job that Christ wanted to do on earth. We're demonstrating God's love. And we're telling others about Christ and the grace of the Father and the work of the Son and the power of the Spirit. Those are the things that Christ came to tell us, and that's the three things that we're supposed to be spreading out, okay? And so as the body of Christ, let's see. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12:27. Let's pick it up at 20, please. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye, and when they say members, they mean components, right, in one body. There are many parts, a lot of moving parts in a human body, right? There are many components, but one body, one thing. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostle, well, the different functions, right? And in this great statement of how the body of Christ is composed of all of us individually, Paul is going to go into what's the next thing in Corinthians, his great oratory on what love is in the Christian world. Gosh, I wish Herman would study that once or twice. Spiritual love, right? In 1 Corinthians 13. So this is the fact that it's no accident that he's giving this long dissertation on how we're all part of this one thing. And the one thing is supposed to be doing something. It's supposed to be demonstrating the love of God. Talking about the love that was put on us by His grace plan through Christ, and the love that we demonstrate through the fruits of His Spirit. Okay? Now, I want you to look over with me at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, about 35. Actually, let's pick it up at 19. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. And this in time is corresponding to that Matthew passage we just saw, where he started telling them all the things that were going to come to pass about his death. And, well, it's about the same time in the John is not one of the synoptic gospels, but it's about the same time as that event happened, that Christ started revealing more about the plan of God and hinting that the church was going to be coming. And so in John 13, Christ is telling him just before his new commandment, just before he goes to the cross. And he says, from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass. And here's why he's giving this extra revelation now. So that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He, the Messiah, the Son of God, right? I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Okay? Well, who is Christ going to send? God the Holy Spirit. And if you get God the Holy Spirit, you get Christ. And if you get Christ, you get God the Father who sent Him. So this is why we're such a culmination of the ages in the church age. The whole Trinity is present in this thing that we are a part of, this body that we are a part of. If you get the Spirit, if you accept the Spirit that Christ has sent you, you got Christ, you got the Father, okay? The whole package. When Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples begin to looking at one another, and so he knew that one of them was going to betray him, one that he had chosen. And that betrayal is going to bring about the crucifixion that saves us and the reason why that Christ came. But in his humanity, it's troubling to know what he's about to endure. And it's important for us to realize Christ wasn't snatched up and surprised and told, "Aha, we got you now, we're going to kill you and you're going to suffer." He knew this was coming. He knew this was coming all the time. And all that he did in his life, he did knowing that the suffering of the cross was coming. And he still endured it. He still went through it all. You know, I love that hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels, right? Instead, he died for you and me. Now, I love the idea behind that and the sentiment behind that. He could have called 10,000 angels, but as we've seen in the Ezekiel study and in looking at the passage in Revelation, when Christ returns in His glory, when His foot, His toe hits the earth, the entire earth is going to tremble. The whole world is going to shake. That's the power of Christ. And that's all the power he had as he sat saying, "My heart is troubled because of what I'm going to have to endure." And one of the reasons he's troubled about it, not even so much the suffering and pain, is that he knows he's going to be betrayed. And in that one person of Judas, who was part of his group, part of his body, as you would, a precursor of this, his group of apostles, he's just as crushed, he's just as troubled when we as members of his body betray him. And we see this in churches each and every day, that those who will preach for gold and not souls, as the old song goes, but they're betraying Christ. They're denying Christ so that they can have influence and that they can be seen as great leaders. And I've seen no less than a half a dozen of them on TV this week. Men who came from a church were called on the national TV as a spiritual leader from a Christian church. And they talked about love. They talked about knowing God. They talked about peace. And they never once mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. They never once talked about how he was the only way that we were going to get peace. And that's the kind of betrayal that troubled Christ's heart. And we're seeing it each and every day. His disciples began looking at one another. Who's going to do it? Well, who is he talking about? There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's how John talks about himself all the time. He's the one that Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is. Who's he talking about?" And he leaning back thus on Jesus' breast said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered and said, "This is the that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do it quickly." Jesus gave Judas leeway, power, permission, go and betray me. How fantastic to think all that Jesus is going to suffer on the cross, he knew was coming, and he knew who would betray him, and he purposely. He didn't do this to put the finger on him. He didn't say, "That's the one, Gideon." he gave him this morsel, and Satan entered into him, and then the plan began to unfold. He got up and left. He went and found the priest and agreed to betray Jesus. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Some were supposing because Jesus had the money, Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Make sure I'm in the right place. 13. Yeah, coming up on 35. Yeah. If God is glorified in when therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." Looking at the cross, and he's seeing glory. Okay. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say it to you also. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The only way we can have love for one another is in the demonstration of the fruits of the Spirit. If we know how to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, and we look for those fruits in our lives, and we demonstrate them to our neighbors, and they're a part of our life, then the world is seeing Christ in this world. They're saying that we are His disciples. Well, a disciple, and was anyone who followed a particular rabbi. They were that rabbi's students, his disciples. And they had a couple of things that they were expected to do. They were expected to listen to their rabbi. They were expected to study what the rabbi said. And they were expected to tell others about the rabbi and his teaching. Get others to listen to what this guy says. He'll really put you on the right path. And even now, rabbis, they have a congregation, and that congregation is their money source, and those people look at him for every decision in their life. They're gonna, how they're supposed to live their life and the things that they're supposed to do. It's as true now as it was then. And it's still, it's that personal for us. We're supposed to be looking to Christ to determine how to live our lives and everything that we do in our lives. And we're supposed to be demonstrating the fruits of looking to Christ. People should look to us and say, how do you act like that? How come you're so happy? How come you're not afraid in this time of turmoil? And that's how we get the opportunity to witness to others, right? Well, that's not the only job. Salvation, providing, helping others find salvation through Christ, that is not our only goal, right? That's just getting in the door, okay? That's that's not even what we're told to do. If we look back at Matthew, that we saw the great commission in Matthew 28, the end of Matthew, when Christ was just about to ascend, he didn't say, "Go and save all the nations," right? He didn't say, "Go and tell about my glorious sacrifice to save you." He told them, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Our job is not just to spread the gospel of Christ. It's an important part of our job. It's telling others about our rabbi, right? But it's going to be useless to talk about how great our rabbi is if our lives are a mess, if our lives are in turmoil, if our lives are just as bad as everyone else's around us. But if we have love joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, all of these things, then we're good press. And we're told to go out and make disciples of the nations. How do we make them disciples? Well, I believe I just heard that, didn't I? Even as I love you, if you love even as I have loved you, that you love one another by this love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. My fellow believers, you know, this is a pivotal time in the church. You know, I started off in etymology. I wanted to talk about that idea of ekkaleo, right? We're called out to assemble together and study the Word of the Lord as part of that. We're also called out to have church youth camps. We're called out to witness to other believers. We're called out to serve people as they do in the Vacation Bible School at the apartment complex in Plano. These are the things we're called out to do, to demonstrate Christ's love. We are certainly to study His Word. Certainly. There's no getting around that, because that's where the words of Christ are. This is where the plan of the Father is, in this book. And we need the encouragement. We need the knowledge of what Christ has done for us to deepen our relationship with Him. And we're called to study this Word. But like the Dead Sea, it's got to go somewhere. We can't just be a repository of knowledge. We've got to express God's love. And we've got to teach others to express God's love. That's making a disciple of pardon me. That's making a disciple of other nations, of other neighborhoods, of other people. Okay? So that's a tough thing in a time. That's the really heinous thing that has happened during this so-called lockdown, is that they closed churches. When they closed churches, they went right at what the church is. Those called out. They said, "Stay in your house. You can't come out here." I mentioned that I'd seen a cartoon, and Satan and God were looking down at the earth, and Satan said, "Ha ha, I closed all your churches." And God said, "On the contrary, I opened one in every house." So that's what's got to happen, is we've got to be the church universal, individually, and spreading that around. How can you do that? Well, if you're watching me on Facebook, if you scroll down, there's a button that says share this. Okay, send it to somebody and say, "Man, you won't believe what a jerk this guy is." And they'll watch it for sure then, okay? And, whatever it takes, if you look at your friends list and you think, this person I know is hurting, they might be encouraged by this. Send it to them, okay? Be prepared to talk to them about it. Or give them my email address. I don't care. I'll be happy to talk to them. The point, though, is we can't allow the fact that we're called out to this little room, this tiny room, ain't going to have much of an impact, huh? They may have stopped it for a while, but we even get that back this weekend, okay? But that doesn't minimize our mission. Our role is to be the body of Christ and to go and make disciples of all the nations. And we'll do that individually, we'll do that as a body, and we'll do that in the power of God the Holy Spirit by relying on Him in faith. Well, I guess you get a couple of minutes to yourself this fine Wednesday evening, because I'm all wrapped up there. I hope you have been encouraged in your walk. I hope you continue to look to your Bible, and please, anyone who calls themselves a member of Spring Valley Bible Church, do not suffer in isolation. Please reach out. If you need food, we will find a way to feed you. If you need encouragement, somebody will talk to you. We love each other in this church, and can't wait to see a few faces this weekend. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity and privilege to look to your Word. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us to be a part of your church, to part of your body, for for the entire Godhead, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father to commune with us each and every day. Heavenly Father, we just we're overwhelmed and awed at the glorious grace of your plan to send your Son. We're awed at his love that knew the suffering that lay before him, but still died that we might be saved. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this magnificent grace and for the power to speak boldly about it. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be with us and help us to express the grace and love you've shown us through our Savior. Help us to tell others of him. Help us to spread the power of your Spirit that our nation might even be saved. But most of all, that our Lord and Savior will be glorified. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen.